Amen. So beautiful. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 11. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him an ornamented robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamt. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This photo was taken in Boston, where Paul McCartney had his concert last month. And I believe it was during his singing the song, "I've Got a Feeling." Paul was singing with John Lennon on the screen, isolated from the 1969 rooftop concert. But the song I thought would go well with today's sermon is "We Can Work It Out." The main part of the song was written by Paul and the middle by John, where it says, "Life is very short and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend." It could be that they were writing to their girlfriends at the time, but it makes me think of the rivalry and hatred between Paul and John. The song I really want to share with you is "Here Today," which Paul wrote after John died. It's a less-known song, so I cannot really say it's one of the greatest hits, but here's the snippet anyhow. "What about the time we met? Well, I suppose that you could say that we were playing hard to get, didn't understand a thing, but we could always sing. What about the night we cried? Because there wasn't any reason left to keep it all inside. Never understood a word, but you were always there with a smile. And if I say, I really loved you and was glad you came along, then you were here today." Brotherhood is a penetrating theme in Genesis, starting from Cain and Abel. Cain's killing his brother Abel reflects a human condition, which is that many of us experience violence very first time in siblings, at least in my case. One might say, if God accepted Cain's offering, he would not kill Abel. But if I read between lines with my imagination, Cain was angry when his gift to God was denied because he offered his gift to God with an agenda. He wanted to control or manipulate God by his offering, just like rainmaking. And Genesis rejects that kind of belief. And that's why the prosperity gospel is not biblical. God is not the means. Cain burst out with anger, just as so many of us would do when our will or our way is challenged and denied. His anger was poured out towards God, his brother, and eventually himself. Genesis is a human issue through the story of Cain and Abel, and tends to answer through other brother stories. The story of Esau and Jacob is a fascinating one. They were twins, but very different. Jacob was born after Esau, gripping his brother's heel. And that's what the name Jacob meant. And that's how Jacob had lived until he received a new name.
Jacob strived to be his brother Esau. Mimetic desire. He coveted the blessings of his brother, so he had to pretend to be his brother, which caused him to leave his home. Isaac, their father, blessed Jacob with the blessings intended for Esau. Here it goes. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. So this is the blessing of richness. And the other blessing is the blessing of power. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. You know, this blessing is somehow similar to the dream that Joseph had later. So Jacob wanted the blessings of richness and power, and he strived for that. Before he left home, Isaac blessed him again, and this time Jacob was not pretending. He received the blessing intended for him. May God bless you and make you fruitful and numerous, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give to you the blessing of Abraham, to you, to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, land that God gave to Abraham. So it was the blessing of children and land. It was the blessing of Abraham. God's covenantal blessings were never about power and money. After many years of hard work, Jacob had another runaway from his uncle. Then he was returning home and he was about to face his brother Esau. One night, he was wrestling against a man and God. And there he received a new name, Israel, which means that he won a fight against God. The next day, Jacob met Esau, and it's an interesting picture. A man who won a fight against God was bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Israel, Jacob, kept calling Esau Lord and calling himself as Esau's servant. Esau saw all the gifts Jacob brought for him and said, keep it for yourself because I have enough. And Jacob replied, please receive my gifts because I have everything. It seems like Jacob was giving Esau back the blessings of power and richness because he no longer needed to be someone else. He knew he could be complete without them because he is now Israel. Jacob outgrew his mimetic desire. He did not become Cain. But the story doesn't end here. When we get to the story of Joseph and his brothers, our reaction would be, Again? Another plot of fratricide? Meanwhile, there are many layers of the story. The problematic recurrence of favoritism raises questions of God's justice, such as, is God fair? Another implying message is that God's chosenness is not privilege, but a call to serve. The story also tells us that even Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, feared meaninglessness. The reality is chaotic and uncertain. Only faith can provide meanings and order. That's the undergirded message when Joseph provides Pharaoh the meanings of his dream. At the end of the book, Genesis renders the antidote to the anecdote of Cain and Abel. Joseph didn't revenge, but forgave his brothers. He said it was in God's plan. Although his brothers intended to harm, God intended it for good to save many lives. Joseph finally countered Cain. The question is, how come was Joseph able to do that? It was not an easy journey for him. It took him 4 full chapters, from chapter 42 to 45, from the encounter of his brothers and to the disclosure of his identity as their brother. Joseph seemed not to know what to do at first. He spoke harshly to his brothers and then got softer. He wanted to see his biological little brother, Benjamin. He took Simeon as hostage. He brought his brothers some sorrow and pain in that way. And Joseph's brothers brought Benjamin on their second journey to Egypt. Joseph's plan, I imagine, would be to keep Benjamin near him and let other brothers just return without letting them know who he really was. But when Judah stood up against Joseph, who was the second in command for Joseph's little brother, Benjamin, Joseph melted. Judah, the one who sold Joseph to Egypt, the one who caused all the pain and suffering, stood up. Joseph saw the change of the person. Joseph saw the same God who had been with him all along also had been working in the life of Judah. Then, what happened to Judah? What made Judah change? It's Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah established his own household while other brothers lived together. Judah had 3 sons. Judah took a wife for his first son, and her name was Tamar. In the ancient time, marriage was not a love result, but contract and profit exchange. Producing male child means getting the heir and right to receive inheritance. Judah's first son died because he was wicked in God's sight. Then Judah said to his second son, Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise a child for your brother. Keep in mind that it's Asian culture. But since Onan knew that this child would not be his, he spilled his semen on the ground whenever he slept with his brother's wife, Tamar, so that he would not give a child to his brother. No sharing. What he did was wrong in God's sight, so he died as well. Judah lost his 2 sons out of 3, and he did not want to lose another son. So he sent Tamar back to her father's house. And without a child, without an heir, no one was going to support her. And having a child was more than that. A child was a hope for the future. So Tamar came up with a plan. She wore clothes as a prostitute and sat on the way of Judah. Judah saw Tamar and wanted to come into her with a promise to give her a baby goat. Tamar received Judah's seal, cord, and staff as pledge. Judah went into her, and she was conceived by Judah. After 3 months, Judah was told that his daughter-in-law was pregnant. And Judah's response was very extreme. He said, "Bring her out and let her be burned to death." And as she was being brought out, she said, "I'm pregnant by the man who owns this." She showed the seal, the cord, and the staff. Judah acknowledged them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." And it was that moment that Judah saw himself and realized he was wrong. He worked hard to establish his family, his career, his wealth. And he was good at gaining benefits and profits for himself. Even when he sold his brother, he was able to earn some money and to take away the guilt feeling by suggesting not to kill Joseph, but to sell him. And his children were good at that too. Judah's second son spilled his semen on the ground so that he was able to show that he was doing his duty, but not to share the inheritance. But it was wicked in God's sight, and God put them to death. Judah would have known that the seed of evil came down from himself to his children, and Tamar clearly exposed that he was wrong, so that Judah could repent and change himself. The transformation of Judah was triggered by Tamar, a regret and repent father who lost 2 sons, was able to understand Jacob, their father, who lost Joseph. And then Judah was able to move Joseph's heart. Where do you see God in the story? All over the place. God's business is about changing hearts to bring reconciliation and peace. Where do you see yourself in our world full of conflict? We might feel powerless and overwhelmed by what's going on around us. But remember that God's saving work started from Tamar, a foreign female. She was brave enough to resist injustice and trigger the transformation of Judah. And Judah's change was warm enough to melt Joseph's heart. From Tamar to Judah, and from Judah to Joseph, God's saving chain reaction continues even today. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for being among us, all around us. So that our hearts can be transformed. God, that's the start. And we are in your plan to save many lives, to bring reconciliation and peace. So God, give us courage that Tamar had make our hearts soft, just as you did to Judah and Joseph. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.